There are a number of ways to describe life. There are a number of ways to describe what life is. One of the best definitions I know, one of the best definitions of life, is that life is a series of problems to be solved. Life is a series of problems to be solved. You said, Lee, that's kind of depressing. Kind of a negative way to look at life. But the fact is that it's true, isn't it? Life is kind of a series of problems to be solved. And so today I want to share with you, I hope at the end, a strategy on how to deal with those things. A strategy on how to deal with problems in your life. We're going to be studying Nehemiah. The last time I taught Nehemiah, it took me 13 weeks of 40 Bibles, 40 minutes each. 13 weeks of 40 minutes each. I set my alarm on my little gizmo to go off at 11:30. So we're going to try to stop at 11:30. Linda says I can't complete a 30-minute sermon in 30 minutes. I'm going to try to cover 13 lessons, 40 minutes each, in the next 30 minutes. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I love Ezra and Nehemiah. They're two of my favorite people in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is the 16th book in your Old Testament. It is the 16th book in your Old Testament. Listen up. The next statement's important. But historically, Nehemiah comes at the end of the Old Testament. Historically, he comes at the end of the Old Testament. Now, I don't want to take time to go into all that, but anyway, the first 17 books of the Old Testament are historical books, and they cover the whole Old Testament period. They cover all of it. All the other books fit back in there somehow. If we're near the end of the Old Testament, let me just try to get you up to speed, okay? Let's jump in at David. David's reign was one of the high points of the Jewish nation. It happened somewhere around 1000 B.C. And you're talking about being confused, trying to deal with those numbers that run backwards. I mean, you know, but 1000 years before Christ, roughly, David lived and reigned and everything was going great. After David, there was Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom split. During Solomon's life, they built a temple. After Solomon died, the followers split into two different nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom in 722 B.C., there's numbers running backwards again, 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria. In 586 B.C., the southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians. What year am I at? 586, okay? And Babylonian, their idea was they were going to allow the Jews to remain Jews. The Assyrians just put them in all there among the people. So the northern kingdom just kind of got lost because they intermarried with everybody. They were no longer Jews. They just partial Jews. But the southern kingdom, they remained Jews, and they were captive in Babylon. Well, in about 539 B.C., the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. Babylon had taken over Israel. Babylon had been a world power. Now they loosened that world power to the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians had a different idea of what you do with prisoners. If you capture a nation, Babylon's idea was take them out of their nation, we keep them in our nation, we keep them as prisoners. The Persian king, Artaxerxes, said, it's okay if you go back to your nation. You can go back home. You steal our slaves, you steal under our rule, but you can go back to your homeland. So they went back about 538 B.C., okay? And they went back under Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel and the people that went back rebuilt the temple that had been torn down in 586, had been burned and destroyed. They rebuilt the temple, but that's all they did. They just rebuilt the temple. So that was 538, 39, somewhere along in there. About 70 years later, something like that, Ezra went back to Jerusalem. Ezra went back. And Ezra carried a group of people with him. And Ezra is, as I told you, one of my favorite Old Testament people. Great, great Bible scholar. Great Bible teacher. Did a fantastic job. But Ezra was there 13 years. Ezra was there 13 years. The temple had been built 70 years. Ezra had been there 13 years. And a group of people came to see Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. You know what a cupbearer is? He tastes the food first in case it's poison, and he dies, okay? So he got a pretty important position. He was cupbearer to the king, and some Jews came into town. He said, "Has Jerusalem? I'm interested in has Jerusalem." And I read that passage to you, the first three verses of Nehemiah. And what they said to him was, "Jerusalem is a mess." That's my grandson would say that. He pulls all his toys out and turns his riding toys on top of them, bottom up is on top of them, and look at it and say, "This is a mess." I'm going to tell you another story about my grandson. I don't ever talk about my grandson, but I'm going to tell you another story about him in a minute, okay? But anyway, it was a mess. It just... the remnant there, verse 3, it's on your paper or in your Bible, either way, Nehemiah 1:3. The remnant there in the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. It's a mess. I mean, it's just a mess. It's everything. They've been there for a long time, and even Ezra had been there, who was God's man, had been there for 13 years. But they were living in a city without walls. And in that day, that would be like living in a house without doors. How'd you like to live in Atlanta in a house without doors? I mean, in those days, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you had no protection at all. I mean, that was the fundamental. You had to have a wall around your city to protect from your enemies. They didn't have a wall. And they'd had the temple. They'd been back in town 90 years, had the temple for 70 years. Ezra had been back for 13 years. And yet things were still in a mess. There was a problem. There was a problem. And that's where I want us to start our study of Nehemiah. I'm just going to tell you most of the story. But there was a problem. This is the story I'm going to tell you about my grandson, okay? we carried him to Chick-fil-A yesterday. And he's too little to play on the playground, so we took him in because they'd done locked the door. You couldn't get out to the playground. It was too ice out there and all kinds of stuff. Even yesterday it still was. And so you couldn't get out there. So we ate, but he still wanted to go out and play. He wanted to go play on the playground. We kept telling him, "No, we can't go. The door was locked and all that." So finally, after we finished eating, I took him to the door and showed him the door was locked. You can't get out. The door was locked. There's no way to get out there. Guess what he said? "Key." So I presented the problem. He presented a solution. This is the way you solve this problem is you get the key. Well, Nehemiah was the key to solving Jerusalem's problem. He was the key. And so... what we have in Nehemiah is we have the story of Nehemiah, the first six chapters, especially the story of Nehemiah. And these people came. Nehemiah asked, "How are we doing? Has the city, has the people there?" They've been freed. They were freed 90 years ago to go back. They'd had the temple for 70 years. Ezra, one of God's great men, had been there for 13 years. So Nehemiah wondered, how they doing? How are things going? They were not going good. The people are depressed. The walls are burned down. It's a mess. So in verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So the second thing I want to talk about, the first one was a problem. Second one is passion. Nehemiah cared about what was going on in Jerusalem. Now, he was in a position that it wasn't a whole lot he could do about it, you would think, because he was cupbearer to the king. He was a slave. He didn't have his freedom to go anywhere he wanted to go. He was an important person, but when they told him how bad Jerusalem was, he cared. He had a passion for it. And it's very important if you're going to do anything for the Lord, do you have a passion for it? I think God gives people passions for different things. There are people who have a passion for young people, for teenagers. There are people who have a passion to teach. There's people who have a passion for the building. This week, I was embarrassed. It's my fault, okay? My fault. Nobody else's fault. It's my fault. But I had visitors come to the church. They're going to have a wedding here in July. And they came and they looked over the church. And I was embarrassed because we got trash cans sitting around for water dropping in it. That embarrassed me. I said, well, Lee, it should embarrass you when the regular church people come. Well, I probably should be embarrassed about that. But I was embarrassed that visitors came and there were trash cans sitting to catch water. He said, well, did you explain to them? No, I ignored it. I pretend they wasn't there. I just didn't say anything. But and the reason it's my fault is because the people who are going to repair it are snowed under with work because of the freezing weathers and all that. And I just told them I wasn't a big problem. You could just wait. So it's my fault, the reason we didn't have it. But if you are a person who have a passion for the building and you come and things are a mess, did you know today I tried out at this church? They had a bucket in the choir and in the foyer catching water. It was raining. And one of the main things I remember, it's been 31 years ago, and I remember they had buckets all over the building catching water. The roof was leaking. So if you have a passion for something, if that's important to you, then you care about that. You care about what's going on. Nehemiah cared about what was going on in Jerusalem. He cared about the people, and he cared about the state that they were living in, unprotected, with no protection. So after problem, you had passion. The next thing you had was prayer. We read through Nehemiah, and I hope you will. It's 13 chapters. I hope you'll read through Nehemiah a couple of times this week just to study what we talked about today. And you see him praying all the time. I mean, it just prayer is a normal part. The first chapter, verses 5 through 11, all a prayer. All of it's a prayer. He's just praying. He's confessing the sins of all the people and says, basically in that prayer, he said, God, you told us. You told us if we mess up, you're going to run us out of town. You can read it. I'm paraphrasing it. He's going to run you out of town. If you repent, I'll let you come back. So Nehemiah told that story. He admitted to God, confessed his sin, and wanted God to guide him as he went back to try to rebuild the walls. So prayer is a major part of doing what God wants you to do. Prayer is a major part. You may start with the problem, then you have a passion. I'm really concerned about this. We're looking for somebody right now who has a passion for our young children, our young kids. We can teach on Wednesday night. And to be honest with you, we want somebody with a passion. We don't want somebody to say, well, I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. We want somebody who cares about the kids. That's important. You have to have a passion for what God wants you to do. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have a passion for certain aspects of the church work and all that kind of stuff. Well, Nehemiah had a passion for Jerusalem. He loved the city. Okay, so he prayed in verses 5 through 11. And he was cupbearer to the king. So how many times do you think he went before the king? At least three times a day, okay? He was in the king's presence all the time. And for a period of time, he did not let the king know that he was sad. But one day the king caught him. the king said, something wrong with you, boy. You're down in the dumps. Just look at you and tell, what's wrong? And what he said was, how can I be happy when my city, the city of my forefathers, is in ruins? How can I be happy? And the king said, well, what do you want me to do about it? What do you want to do about it? And basically he said, I want to go and rebuild the walls. You'll have to read the story and make sure I'm paraphrasing it right. But he said, I want to go and rebuild the walls. And the king said, how long are you going to stay? And the Bible says, Nehemiah said, I gave him a definite time. You know what else Nehemiah said? I want to go rebuild the walls. Let's get our thing. We got problem, we got passion, we got prayer. What's the next one? Plan. Guess what he said when the king asked him, and by the way, when the king asked him, he sent up one of those short prayers. You ever sent up one of those? Help me now. You know, not in a lot of, don't go in a lot of detail, just help me. So he sent up a short prayer, and he said, I need to go rebuild the walls. He said, how long is it going to take? He said, I'll be back by this time. And then he said to the king, King, what I'd like for you to do is to give me a passport. Bible doesn't use the word passport, but I want you to give me a passport from here to Jerusalem so I won't have any trouble getting through these countries. You're the king. You got it. You can do it. I want a passport where I can go through. Give me permission to go through these countries, and whenever I show up and they want to stop me, I can say, I got the king's permission. I can do this. And the next thing I want you to give me a letter. I want you to give me a letter to the head of your forest that controls the king's land and all the trees grown, because I'm going to need some lumber. If you're going to build something, you're going to need some lumber, right? He was still in the capital. He hadn't got anywhere close to the place, but he knew ahead of time, this is what I'm going to need. So you need to plan. If you're going to get something done, you got to plan, right? Anything that ever happens, happens first up here, right? I got to work it out, plan it out, then I do it. I don't want to start doing it before I plan it out. Do I have a mess? Right? I have a real mess. So I need to plan it out. He planned it out. He knew what he was going to need, and he went there. And then when he got there, he evaluated. He went around in the middle of the night and checked out the place, see what was going on, where he got to start. Any time you got a plan or a project or a goal out there, you got to know where you are here. You know, I used to say, if you're going to use a map, you got to know two things. You got to know where you're going and where you are. Somebody said, all I need is a GPS. Guess what? You got to allow your GPS to figure out where you are. If you tell it can't do that, and you can on mine, I don't want to use the location service. I don't want this little gizmo to know where I am. I can tell it not to find out where I am. But when I asked it, how can I get somewhere, it can't do it. Because it can't tell you how to get somewhere until you know where you are. So one of the things he did was evaluate it. He went and checked it out, looked it over. He hadn't even told the people that was there. He was in town. He'd come to Jerusalem. He hadn't even told the leaders what he wanted to do. He went at night and checked out how the place looked. And he evaluated it. So he figured out what his situation was and what he needed to do. And then Nehemiah chapter 3, you ought to read it one day. You have to read Nehemiah chapter 3. It's like reading Matthew 1. You ever read Matthew 1? You say, I'm going to read through the New Testament this year. And you start reading out. You start. And the first thing you say, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And so, and you say, I go to sleep for these 17 verses over. The genealogy. Well, in Nehemiah 3, you know what it says? So-and-so was next to so-and-so, and so-and-so was next to so-and-so, and so-and-so was next to so-and-so, and so-and-so was next to so-and-so. That was the plan. You build that part of the wall, you build that part of the wall, you build that part of the wall, you build that part of the wall. And there's a hint in there twice in chapter 3 that he assigned them places close to where they were really concerned about. One of them said a man rebuilt a wall in his district. The other one said a man rebuilt a wall in front of his house. But they were assigned the job by Nehemiah. And so he had a plan. This is how I'm going to do it. You build that part, you build that part, you build that part, and you build. You got to have a plan. Who's going to do what? Where did he get the lumber? He'd already asked the king. Planned ahead. He planned out what each person was going to do to get the job done. And it looked like he assigned them the job that they would be most interested in. If I'm going to build a wall of protection, you know the one home I'm going to want to protect the most? Mine. Okay? And so I think he assigned as much as he could, you build a wall close to your house. Plus, it's less time. It's not like the Atlanta people. We live on this side of town and work on that side of town. You go to work where you live. You know, you build a wall close to where you live. And so Nehemiah 3 is a great chapter on organization. It's boring to read because all it says is so-and-so was next to so-and-so, and so-and-so was next to so-and-so, and so-and-so was next to so-and-so. But that's how you do it. Sometimes plans kind of get kind of boring, but that's what you need. Somebody got to do something. Okay? So after he had the problem, passion, prayer, plan, what's the next one? Persistence. And no matter what you're trying to do, you can call it a goal or you can call it a project. Doesn't make a difference what you call it. If you're trying to do anything, somebody's going to be against it. You can count on it. It may be the weather that's against it. I don't know. But something's going to be against it. You can just count on it. Well, the problem was Nehemiah had permission from the king, and he had talked to people into working. They were willing to do it. They had a mind to work, Scripture says. But there were two or three people who were against Jerusalem building a wall around their city. And they kept trying to stop him. I mean, they tried all kinds of ways. They said, if a fox jump on that wall, it'll fall down. You know, so they made fun of him. That didn't work. And finally, in chapter 6, I think I put that on your sheet. Chapter 6, they want to have a meeting. We can stop it. We can have a committee meeting. That'll stop the work. So his enemies sent and said, Nehemiah, we want to meet down in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'm not going to do that. But the problem was they were trying to get him sidetracked. His job there was to build the wall. That was his job. That's what he went there for. That's what he told the king he was going to do. That was his job. And the people try to get him sidetracked, try to get him on some edge. You can't do that. You're trying to rebel against the king. All kinds of things they were telling. They sent him all kinds of messages and all kinds of stuff. Stop the work. Come down and talk. Let's have a meeting. You know you're willing to meet with the enemies, aren't you? Just let's talk. Let's have a powwow. Let's have a conversation. It's all right to conversate. Come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave and come down to you? I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to the meeting. I'm working. I ain't got time to stop and talk about it. I got to do it. Okay? And so we see from Nehemiah, he accomplished it. They'd been in the country 90 years. They built the temple first, which I think was a good idea. They'd been in the temple 70 years. Ezra, one of God's great men, had been in town 13 years. And yet still, Zeke would say, this is a mess. I mean, it was a mess. And so when Nehemiah came into town, guess how long it took him to finish it? 52 days. 52 days. He built the wall. And what he did in the process, they tried to stop him. He had all his people working. These people said, we're going to attack you. And guess what he did? He took half of his crew and made them security guards, and the other half would work. And if you read Nehemiah, it seems like he did it that way. Half of the crew was security guard and half were workers. Another time you read it, it seemed like the workers had security. They had the armament with them. But whichever way it was, he went on half staff really for the working because he had to put half on the job of security. He was facing a problem again. You got to do something about it. These people are going to come attack us. We can't just keep building. We got to prepare for what's going to happen. So you have to adjust your plan. You have to adjust your plan to what's going on. Now, let's look at, I think we ought to take a strategy. Whatever we learn from the Bible, we ought to say, okay, I'm going to take what I learned and apply it to my life. One of the things I want you to see is that God calls certain people to do certain things. God calls certain people to do certain things. And one of the greatest combinations in the Old Testament is the combination between Nehemiah and Ezra. Even in the last part of the book of Nehemiah, you see him calling Ezra and the priests. I'm going to paraphrase again. We need to read the Bible to these people. Okay? We need to give them some scripture. And so they would call them and they would have scripture reading. In fact, Nehemiah 8:8 is the place, the only place in the Bible where we find a pulpit. The speaker stood behind a wooden stand as he spoke. Nehemiah 8:8. And they read from the book and explained it to the people. And Ezra was one of the key guys that was involved in that. But Ezra wasn't the key guy in building the wall. He was God's man, but he wasn't God's man for that job. That makes any sense to anybody? You got to do what God called you to do, what God gifted you to do, and you're not able to do what God gifted other people to do. Nehemiah was the man for building the wall. And you can debate and argue about and figure out, well, why did God wait so long before he did that? I don't know. But I do know that until Nehemiah came, things went a mess. And after Nehemiah came, there were the same group of people in the same city. The only difference was Nehemiah was a leader. And he led them to rebuild the wall. Ezra was a teacher. Not much of a leader. He couldn't get those people together. But he never showed any interest in rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah showed the interest in the wall. So you need to find out what it is God wants you to do. You need to find out what it is God wants you to do. God wants some people to work in the nursery. God wants some people to work with the teenagers. God wants certain people to work with the young children. God wants certain people to do the music. God wants certain people to preach. God wants certain people to take care of the building. God wants certain people to cook. And you just got to find out. And one of the great ways to find out, what is your passion? What do you care about? What do you care about? You know, if you care about the building and you go visit a church and there's spider webs in the corner, you don't like that. If you go visit a building, they got trash cans sitting around catching water. You don't like that, okay? But you got to find out what's my passion. And I need to realize that my passion is not the same as other people's passion, but we got to work together on this thing. And you see Nehemiah and Ezra working together great in accomplishing what God wanted them to accomplish. But what I want us to do is look at just practical application on how to get something done. Taking Nehemiah and said, okay, this is how I apply it to my life. First thing you need to realize is that prayer is a major part of whatever you do. If you are a Christian, prayer is a major part of whatever you do. You ask God for forgiveness of the mess that you have made of your life, and then you ask God for guidance for what you're trying to do. So prayer is a major, major part. Then you got to have a definite goal or project. Some people say, I don't set goals, but they have projects. They got something going on. They're going to do something. Ask them, what's going on in your life? Well, I'm working on this. I'm working on that. I'm doing this. Have a project that you believe is God's will that's connected to your passion. A project that's connected to your passion. If you have no passion for it, get somebody else to do it, please. You know, if you don't care anything about it, get somebody else to do it. If you got a passion, then you got to have a definite goal or project. This is what I want to do. I want to build this building. I want to repair this problem. Whatever it is. Just you pray about it, and then you find out what your project is. Then you plan your work and work your plan. You got to do it in that order. You got to plan before you work. And you got to work after you plan. Anybody that does anything knows that. Doesn't make it know what you're doing. If you're writing a book, guess what you got to do? Plan it out first. If you're building a building, what you got to do? Plan it out first. I grew up in the country where people have a tendency to, at least when I lived there, I had a tendency, especially poor folks, they'd have a house and they needed to an extra room, so they'd build an extra room on. And when you went by the house, you could tell, this is where they build an extra one. And then they come back and build another one. It wasn't pre-planned in advance. It just added one on as they went along. So you need an overall plan of what you're going to do, and then you need to work the plan, and then you need to evaluate, how are we doing? You read through Nehemiah, and the first thing you see, when Nehemiah got into town, he went and evaluated. This is what the place looks like now. And then it talks about that the building was, the wall was halfway up. They had it halfway. And then it says they completed the wall, but they hadn't put the doors in. That's when the people said, we better have a meeting. He said, no, not going to do that. But so he evaluated as he went along. How are we doing? And the question is my plan accomplishing my project? Is my plan accomplishing my project? If it's not, I need to decide. I need more time, or I need to change my plan. The next thing is you don't get sidetracked. If Satan can't stop what you're doing, he'll sidetrack you. I hadn't figured out yet. This sermon, I have too much material to present. I want to preach a sermon in which I don't have enough to present. If I can't find a way to stretch it out, it's just going to be a 10-minute sermon. Let me let you know when I'm going to have. No, I'm just joking. I'm going to find a way to stretch it out somehow. But anyway, but that sermon is going to talk about I preached a sermon a number of years ago about it, and the key line in the whole sermon was, the fellow had been assigned the job of protecting a prisoner. And when his boss came back to get the prisoner, the man who had been assigned the job said, while I was busy here and there, he was gone. Guess how many times Linda has brought that up to me in the last 20 years. While I was busy here and there, he was gone. And I'm going to try to work that sermon in somehow in this series, because getting sidetracked, doing something other than what God called you to do, is a great tactic of Satan. Just get him to do anything rather than what he's supposed to be doing. Just get him sidetracked. And what happened, what Nehemiah was, they wanted him to come to a meeting. And there's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with a meeting. There's not even anything wrong with meeting with your enemies. But when you're in the middle of a project and you know they're against the project, all they're trying to do is slow you down or stop you. So don't do it. Don't get sidetracked. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm not doing. You remember me telling the story about 20 years ago about the farmer who woke up once more and had to plant some corn. He was going to plant corn. Some of you may remember that story. He was going to plant corn. Okay. He went out to get ready to plant the corn, and the tire on his tractor was flat. So he took the tire off, cut it to town to get it fixed. While he was in town, he remembered that his wife wanted him to pick up some groceries, so he went by the grocery store before he came back home. And he got back home and put the tire back on the tractor, and he realized, there goes that crazy alarm. He realized that he was back home, he had the tire on the tractor, but the equipment that he used for planting the corn really needed to be cleaned up. I mean, it was just dirty and messy. He hadn't used it in a year. So he needed to clean up that. And he got to cleaning up that, and he realized as he cleaned up that he had run out of the material he used to clean it with. So he went back to town to get the cleaning stuff to clean the thing he used to plant the corn. And then when he was in town, it was time for his wife to get out of work. So he said, "Yeah, I'll just go by and pick up my wife. We'll go out to eat a little something before I go back home." And so all these things happened. Doc came. He had been busy all day long, but he had not planted the corn. He was sidetracked. Now, some of the things he couldn't help, but the fact is, his goal that day was to plant the corn. He did not do it. God has called you to do something special. And Satan will use anything in the world to get you sidetracked to do everything else but that. Everything. And you can always say, well, this is important and it needs to be done. So don't get sidetracked. The last point that we won't get into was that Nehemiah solved problems biblically. In the rest of the book, things came up. After he built the building in 52 days, he ended up becoming the governor of the city, the area, and things came up that went wrong, and he always went back to Scripture and said, let's fix it. Fix it the way the Bible says we ought to fix it. somebody had allowed some of God's enemies to live in a room in the temple. Nehemiah kicked them out and threw all this stuff out with him. Okay? You can't live that. So Nehemiah is a great book. So I hope you'll read it. And I realize I just kind of touched the tops. But it's a great book. And gives us some principle on how to get something done. How to get it done. First thing I do is pray about it. And then I need to find a project or a goal that I'm passionate about, that I care about. Then I got to plan my work, and then I got to work my plan. Then I got to make sure I don't get sidetracked. Don't get off on doing something else, other stuff that may be important. Nehemiah's a great, great book of, and God used him to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in the city of Jerusalem about 400 years before Christ. And God can use you. God can use you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in 2014.